All right, well, I didn't even get there. So I figured since you hadn't been here in a while, you weren't looking to get away too quick. So we're going to be here just a little longer today. I'm already getting a notice that my first notice that we're close, and I hadn't even gotten started yet, so it's okay. Don't worry, they're only having 50% seating, so, you know, a lot of churches aren't in today, so you're probably late already, so it's okay. So we are continuing looking at the topic of the road less traveled. Now listen, what's so amazing is we look today, and I can't wait to see the first book published on how to lead a church in the time of a pandemic. There's not any books. It's never been done before. Our nation has never said, don't go to church. All the things that we're experiencing. We are living on a road less traveled. Amen. All right. Well, Josh is still into it. Okay. Class participation now. But we are looking at a road less traveled in our nation and in our personal lives, and we've been looking at the road less traveled in Joshua's life. And I added a couple on the front end and the back end. One is I wanted to add the inception. You know, one of the challenges that we face, whether the beginning of our lives or the beginning of our faith life, is understanding this. Wherever the inception of our life begins, God was there. I was an unplanned pregnancy. I can't say I wasn't wanted, I wasn't there, but I can tell you this, I wasn't planned. But let me say this also, is that the inception of my life was not absent of God. God knew who I was. God knew what he was going to do, even in the inception. So no matter where you are, no matter where you come from, and no matter how you began, the inception, God is there. You may not come from the greatest of backgrounds. You may not come from the greatest of parents, but God was there at your inception. And that's comforting to me. And so Hebrews chapter 13 tells us this. This is God speaking to us. I will never desert you, and I will never forsake you. Now that is a comforting thought if you understand that God was in the beginning, God is in the now, and God is already in the end. It is a comforting thing in days like this that God says, I will never leave you. I will never leave you. No matter how you feel, no matter how you think, no matter what the news says, the covenant of God to stay with you is based on his character, not our feelings. And God's character is impeccable. We live in a world where character gets tossed and it's give or take, but God's character is impeccable and his promises are always true. And my friend, when you feel lonely, when you feel abandoned, when you feel uncertain, remember this, God is always with you. And so we looked at that, the fact that God has two goals. And if you were taking notes over the last few weeks, anybody here, did anyone write it down while you were at home? Oh, Ronnie, you and Vicky don't care. I knew you were. I knew you. Did you see Ronnie? I think it's a steno pad over there. Now, what would have been really great is if he'd had a whiteboard. Yeah, like NASCAR. Anyway, but not only is God with us in our inception, but God has only two goals. Two goals. The first one is salvation. God desires that none should perish. And that is a comforting thing, because if we're being honest, sometimes as human beings, we think not everyone deserves to be saved. Sometimes we think people have been just too bad. God doesn't think anyone's been too bad. God's desire is that all should be saved. And that's encouraging to me, because you know, once I was on the other side of the salvation. Once I was in front of the cross and not behind the cross. I'm so thankful. And then there's salvation. And the second goal is transformation. That means that God is working in us and through us to make us more like his son. That's where the delivery system comes in. How does America see Jesus? Through you and me. That's how he sees him. We are the parable of God's truth to our nation. How we respond, how we love, how we sacrifice, how we value, that's how they will see God. Salvation and transformation is God's goals for us. We will often view God's will through our human lenses and grade its goodness on our desires. When we look at God's will for our lives, we often decide, we filter it through what we think. Many times I've talked to people, they say, well, I would like to be saved. I would like to be a Christian, but I just can't really see myself giving up, and you just fill in the blank. Well, that's looking at God's promise and God's purpose through a human lens. And can I just say, as a man who's lived on both sides, I didn't give up anything that God didn't give back to me 10, 20, 30, or 100-fold. And sometimes the purposes and plans of God are not always what man thinks it could be, what it should be. And as we've looked at the life of Joseph, we know, we look and we go, Lord, this can't be true, this can't be good, this can't be right. But God had a plan, and we're going to look at that. Isaiah 40 tells us this, yet those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. We talked about waiting on the Lord is a process. It's an action. It's a verb. How do we wait on the Lord? We read His word. We pray. We serve. We give. We seek wise counsel. It is a rare, rare, rare occasion that we simply stand still. We move and we do what we know is right in light of what we do not know. Those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. How are we waiting on the Lord? We've been waiting on the Lord 10 weeks. We'll be waiting on the Lord. How are you waiting on the Lord? Are you being patient? Are you praying? Are you reading? Are you seeking wise counsel? Are you serving? Are you doing what you know to do until God gives you it? Gives you insight into what you're asking? Are you waiting? It's important how we wait. And so we looked at the deception, and we'll clip through this really quickly because this is the roundup. We talked about the deception. You remember Joshua had two dreams? Joseph had two dreams as a child. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Look it up. His father had 12 sons. Joseph was the favorite. Dad failed him. His family failed him. They were envious and jealous and all those things. And God gave Joseph two dreams as a child. And when he shared those two dreams, they weren't really understood. They weren't really valued. And they most assuredly were not accurately applied. And so what did those, and we talked, I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead. I'm so good. I'm down the road. We talked about dreams, and let me just reiterate this because it's important. We live in a world where there's a lot of information, and we have a lot of people. I think most of them are good intentions, not all of them, but most of them are good intentions, and they'll say that, you know, God will give you a word, or God will give you a dream, or God will give you an unction, or these things. Let me just say this. Anything anyone ever gives you must always pass through the filter of God's word. God's word is the authority. God's word is perfect and inerrant. If it doesn't jive with the Bible, it just needs to jive on down the road. God's word is the authority in our lives, and we need to be very careful because that scripture is there for us. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way, the psalmist says. If you are righteous, your steps are ordered. And to be righteous, our steps must follow what God's word has to say for us. And they lied to the father. They sold the brother into slavery. And they lied to the father. What a terrible lie that must have been. What a heartbreaking conversation that must have been. They lied to the father. What a terrible deception that is. Secondly, we looked at the devotion. Joseph was sold into slavery. He was sold into the ownership of Potiphar. Potiphar made him in charge of his house. And you know what happened? The Bible continually says, and God was with Joseph. The Bible says that everything under Joseph's authority was blessed. Outside the house and inside the house. The problem that we had here was inside the house was Potiphar's wife. And Potiphar's wife had plans. She was going to lie or she was going to lie. Now, I'm going to tell you, I think that's one of the funniest things I've said in a long time. And you weren't here to laugh at it, so I need you to laugh about it right now. She was going to lie or she was going to lie. That's T-shirt worthy. Let's look into that. I'm going to lie or I'm going to lie, signed Potiphar's wife. I promise you that'll open conversations. Not only was God with Joseph, but Joseph was with God. Let me just say this. God doesn't bless disobedience. If we as believers or if we as a nation or if we as a church can't seem to see the blessings of God, we need to make sure that we're actually in tune with God. We need to make sure that we're actually being obedient with God. God was with Joseph because Joseph was with God. And Joseph had a choice to make. Was he going to give in? He's a young man. He has opportunity here. And let's just, can we just say this? He probably had a little bit of desire too. He's a man. He's a young man. But he set aside his desire for God's direction. And he rejected Potiphar's wife and she lied on him. And put him in prison. We see the incarceration. And the Bible says once again that the Lord was with Joseph. Now how can that be? This young boy was snatched from his family by his brothers, sold into slavery. Now he's in the pits of the jail. How can God be with him? Because you remember what we talked about at the inception? God will never, ever, ever forsake us. Even in the jail, Jimmy, even in the jail. Well, Jimmy, we don't like going to jail. I get to go to jail every now and then, but I get to come right out of jail. That's a good thing. I don't like going to jail. I don't want to go in there. That's one of the reasons I don't do stuff to get put in jail. I don't want to go to jail. Jails have a certain smell about them. Yeah, they do. They just, I've been in several jails and they all smell the same. Sorry, it's a rabbit hole. I hadn't had people to do rabbit holes with. You know how terrible it is when you're having a conversation with yourself on three channels? Anyway. Joseph was snatched from his family and he was transgressed against not once but three times. And he finds himself in the prison cell and God has the audacity to say, well, I'm with you. Well, while he was in the jail, he meets a couple of guys, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh, and they had been tossed in there and they both have dreams. In the course of the conversation, Joseph says, I can interpret those dreams. And one of them was to the cupbearer, in 3 days you'll be put back in your place. And to the baker, in 3 days, no bueno, no good. You're going to die. Now, we talked about why it's important for us to be honest. That's not good news. Joseph could have lied to him. What's interesting, I'll see if I remember it when I get there. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he spoke God's wisdom into the lives of these men, and God did exactly what Joseph told him he was going to do. And then we saw the emancipation. When the cupbearer left the jail, Joseph says, hey, remember me. It took the cupbearer 2 years to remember him. Joseph was 13 years older by the time he was released from Pharaoh's prison. Why? Because the Pharaoh had had a dream. And he was looking for someone to give them God's truth on what that dream meant. And the cupbearer, to his credit, was courageous because he had to redredge what had taken place. And he goes, I know a guy. And I have to think, he goes, I know a guy, if he's still there. And they called Joseph up. The world is desperately not seeking Susan, but desperately seeking truth. Our world right now wants truth. The reason we have calamity in our nation is because there's a desperate need of what truth is. And Jeff, you and Josh talked about, where'd Josh go? Okay, there he is. Talked about it this morning. The challenge we face in our nation is we have two definitions of truth. There's God's definition in all of us. And the problem is all of us can't all be right. And so Pharaoh wanted truth. And someone says, God's man will give you truth. Whose truth? God's truth. And so they sent for him and they emancipated him. And he comes to Pharaoh and he says, Pharaoh, your dreams are the same thing. There'll be 7 days of blessings. 7 years of blessings. And then there'll be 7 years of famine. And this is where we pick up the rest of the story, as he used to say. This morning, we're going to look at the installation very quickly. Genesis chapter 41, 42, and I think even to 43. In the interest of time, and that this doesn't become story time with Uncle Jimmy, I'm not going to read all three chapters. So we are going to cherry pick our way through. I encourage you to read them all at your convenience. Chapter 41, verses 39 through 43. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, where did Joseph get his knowledge? What was the standard of truth Joseph was offering? Even Pharaoh knew what it was. What? God. He says, since God has made this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. We see the recognition. Joseph is second man in charge of Egypt, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time. You don't get there by accident. You don't get there being a Hebrew. You don't get there going from your daddy's house to the palace. God had a plan and a process, and this process is now coming to its fruition. It's hard to see the process when it starts. It's hard to see the process when you're in the pit that your brothers have thrown you in. It's hard to see the process when you're being dragged behind a slave caravan to Egypt. It's hard to see the process when Potiphar goes, "I'll take him." It's hard to see the process when Potiphar goes into the prison with you. The process is not always easy, but it's always worth the price. Joseph had been faithful to God, and God had been faithful to him, but the road, the road. Let me ask you this question. I want you right now, in your sanctified imagination, you're driving in your car of life, hands at 10 and 2. Now I want you to take just a moment, just a quick glance, and look up in the rearview mirror of your life. Quick glance. There it is, right? Can I ask you this? Is the road of transformation in your life been worth it? Is the person you are today worth the road? For me, I could say yes. Unequivocally, yes. Has it been easy? Oh, not always. But it's been worth it. And you know what? I think if you were honest, you'd say it's worth it. So Joseph is fulfilling God's purpose. Now he was being placed in a position to fulfill the dreams that God had given him some 13 years earlier. Let's look at those very quickly, shall we? Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Isn't that great? I bet you they have great Thanksgivings. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had." Can you imagine your younger brother? That's what I was in my family. This would have gotten me beat like a mule if I'd have told my brothers this. He says, "I had a dream." Let me tell you it. When we were binding sheaves of grain out in the field, and suddenly my sheaf rose up and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down. Well, that just doesn't fare very well. They hated him for that. Now, in my sanctified imagination, I can hear a little cockiness in Joseph's voice. He was young and, you know, not as smart maybe. Verse 8, his brother said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. He goes, they're like, no, chief, that's not the way this is going to work. Verse 9, and then he had another dream and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, I had another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told this to his father, as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him. I love that word, rebuked him. Can we just start rebuking a little more? That'd be great. I rebuke you. What is this dream you had? A father talking to his second youngest son. Son, what? Did your dad ever get, what? You ever have that with your kids? What? What did you just say to me? Will your mother and I bow? Excuse me, your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down on the ground before you? Oh, wait a minute, son. You see, that's not the way this thing works. The father never bows before the son, much less the 11th son. They didn't receive what God had said very well. But now, after the process, God has elevated Joseph to a place. And you know what's going to happen? Is just as God had given to Joseph 13 years earlier, now it shall unfold. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He told him to ride in a chariot. Chariots of fire. No, 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 no. I told you guys, been gone a long time. And he was second in command, and people shouted before him, "Make way." Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Joseph had come from the pit to the palace. Now, not only is he second only to Pharaoh, but he has authority over all the food, all the process of the food. His word is law, second only to Pharaoh. He started at the bottom, now he's here, as the song once said. Don't judge me. Does anyone remember how long the famine was? You guys are so... Seven. It's a safe place, remember? It's a safe place. 7 years. 7 years of blessings, 7 years of famine. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why don't you just go looking? Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to Benjamin. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was a famine in the land of Canaan. So he sends 10 of his sons down to Egypt. I love this. "What are you standing around for? I'm starving." Go down to Egypt. That's a little further than the corner store, but go down to Egypt. But he didn't send Benjamin. Benjamin is the youngest son. Benjamin is the only full brother to Joseph. He held him back for various reasons. But he sent the 10. And they go down to Egypt. And when they arrive there, Joseph recognized them, but they don't recognize Joseph. Have you ever had that happen? That happens to me quite a bit. I had this happen the other day. Someone walks up and they go, "Do you remember me?" That's a terrible place to be put in. Because I am looking, and for those of you who are old enough, the Rolodex. For those of you that are younger, I'm thumbing through the contacts list. It's not coming up. Joseph recognized them, but they didn't recognize him. Now, I think you know Joseph has absolute power. And is Joseph over it? Well, we don't know. Could Joseph get even 100 times over? And he accuses them of being spies. Now, I would love to know the backstory. I sat and I thought about this a great deal. What's Joseph's goals here? They're not clearly stated. There's not a Sparks Notes. But he accuses them of being spies. And they're like, "Oh no, we're not spies. We're really not. We're 12 sons of one father. We have 11 and one is no longer." And he keeps pressing this accusation that they're spies to the point that he gathers them all up, and guess what? He tosses them in the jail. Which jail? His jail. Now, the interesting thing is, how long did he put them there? 3 days. Isn't it interesting that 3 days continue to come up? We don't have time to go there, but I wanted to make sure you understood 3 days. And then he comes back and he says, "I'm a man who fears God. I've got a bargain for you." He says, "I'm going to send you home, but I'm going to keep Simeon here. Because I want you to come back and bring your youngest brother, Benjamin." Now, I'm sure there was some discussion, but you know what? The man who has the power makes the rules. And so he says, "I'm going to keep Simeon with me, and the rest of you can go." And he instructs those underneath him to put back the silver along with additional grain into their bags as they go. And so they start shuffling off to Buffalo. And between Egypt and their home, they stop and they open up their bags and they realize, wait a minute, all of the silver that we took there, all of the silver that we paid for this grain and these foodstuffs, all of that silver is back in our bags. Do you see the problem we have here? Because this is going to go one of two ways, isn't it? Have they been duped? What is it? Well, what we see here is Joseph is extending grace. Joseph could have just wiped them out. Joseph could have left them in the prison. But Joseph is displaying grace. What is grace? The Bible says that grace is unmerited favor. First of all, it's undeserved. Did his brothers deserve grace? No. They were terrible men. They had done something terrible to him. Do they deserve it? Nope, they sure don't. So undeserved, qualified. Unrequested. They didn't ask for the money. Hey, ruler of Egypt, how about you give us the food and our money? They didn't ask that. Why? That would be a stupid request, wouldn't it? Do you ever go to the bank and go, I'd like to buy this car, but I'd like to keep my money? Doesn't go that way, right? Let's try that at lunch. When you go out today, you go, hey, I really enjoyed the meal, but I'd like to keep my money as well. It's not going to go so good, right? But Joseph extends grace. It was undeserved. They didn't deserve it. It was unrequested. They didn't ask for it. Third, it was unrecognized. Can you imagine opening up your bag and you're like, oh, what is this? Can I say this? The world is filled with people who this very moment are unrecognizing grace. The fact that you woke up this morning is grace. The fact that this blue planet in the midst of a black backdrop that you live on, that's grace. The fact that, just fill in the blank, it was undeserved, it was unrequested, and it was unrecognized. My friend, the worst thing you and I can do is when we stop recognizing what grace looks like. And the fact that you have breath in your lungs and feet under your legs, that's grace. And these men were experiencing the grace of Joseph in spite of what they had done. Isn't that incredible? Remember we talked about wherever we began and whatever our process was, God was there. God was gracious to me even while I was what? Yet an enemy of God. God is gracious to our world. What? While they are yet enemies of God. God is gracious to you even while you might still yet be an enemy of him. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than what? All my sins. You've been looking for that one, haven't you? Anyway, so they get home, and guess what? It was not a glad reunion. Dad goes, boys, where is Simeon? They go, well, Dad, we got down there, and we told him we were the brothers of one father. There were 12 of us. One was no longer with us. And he goes, why did you tell them there were 12 of you? Translation, why didn't you lie? Because not only did they keep Simeon, but for us to go back and get Simeon, we had to take Benji. You remember the one you didn't want to send in the first place? I'm going to call him Benji because I like that name. If we were to have another son, we'd name him Benji. You're safe, hon. So now Dad is torqued. Why? Because Simeon is missing, and the only way to get him back is to send Benji, which he didn't want to send. It's a mess. Now, what's interesting is they didn't go back to Egypt until they started running out of food. I'm going to say 2 months. Now, if I'm Simeon, I'm wondering, what took you so long? But can you imagine the discussion? Can you imagine the debate? How about this? Well, we didn't really like Simeon anyway. Dad has to decide. Am I willing to risk the one I held in reserve for the one I don't have? They say, and he says, just go on down there. And the brothers say, Dad, listen, he made it very clear that we will not see his face. Translation, you got nothing unless you come back with Benji. And you know what happens is Dad makes a very difficult decision. Why? Because he didn't want his family to starve to death. He says, okay, boys, head back. And so off they go for a meeting. They returned with Benji. the original silver. They also took new silver by which to pay, and they took goodies. They tried to sweeten the pot. They took dates and nuts and other things native to their place. You know, they were going to sweeten the deal, right? You ever get, anyone ever bring you things home when they travel? You try to sweeten that, you know, yeah, okay. It's okay. Sorry, I'll be done in a minute. It's okay. So he sends the brothers back with Benjamin, with the original silver, with new silver, and assorted goodies. He's really trying to sweeten the deal. They were taken to Joseph's home for lunch, and they feared that they had been set up. When they arrived, Joseph sees them, and he sees Benji with them, and he tells his workers, he goes, hey, take all these brothers to my house, and they're going to eat lunch with me at noon. Now, and they go to his house. Now, they're thinking, I'm being set up here. You've seen movies, right? They're thinking, we've been set up here. And so they go to his house, and they're looking, and needless to say, was it posh? I'm thinking. They had cucumber water and all that stuff. Thank you. I've missed that. And they're thinking, we've been brought here for bad things. And they begin to negotiate with Joseph's workers. Hey, listen, you know, we found the silver from the last time. We didn't take it. We just found it. But we brought it back. We brought it back with us, okay? So you make sure and tell whoever, we brought it back. We didn't steal it. They're trying to negotiate with the steward. Noon comes and it's time to eat. Now, what's interesting is the Egyptians didn't sit with the Hebrews. You know why? Because Hebrews were... And so the Egyptians dined separate than the Hebrews, but Joseph ate with his brothers, and they're all lined up there, and he set him at the table, oldest to youngest. I remember growing up, there were eight of us kids, and we had to sit around a table. Dad sat at the head of the table. You didn't eat until you prayed, and then it had an order. It went to Dad, and then it went to Mom, and it went around the table, and the one on the very end was called under the shotgun because you might not eat. You wanted to get there early. You didn't want to be under the gun. But the Egyptians wouldn't sit. And so he lines the brothers up and he feeds them and he instructs his servants to give Benji, the youngest, five times the portion. Seems a little peculiar, doesn't it? It's like wings. Everybody gets the same amount of wings, but Benji, you get five times the wings. Now, why would he do that? Did he just have extra wings he was trying to get rid of? No. He wanted to see what the brother's response would be. Well, why is Benji getting wings and I'm not getting wings, right? He's testing them. And after they had eaten, he packed up their bags and he told his servant to take his cup and put it in Benji's bag, unknowingly. They pack up and they're headed home. Why? This is made for TV, right? The steward was sent out to stop and search the youngest to the oldest to the youngest. The steward goes out, he catches the brothers, says, hey guys, we've got a problem here. Well, what's the problem? Well, there's a very important cup missing. Now, can you imagine? Why would we steal it? We just brought silver. We brought extra silver. Why would we steal a cup? We're just glad to get out of Egypt with our lives. Why would we do this? And he says, we're going to search your bags, oldest to youngest. And the brothers make a deal. They're so confident, they cut a deal. All right, all right, all right. Listen, you can search our bags. And whichever, because there's not, but if anyone here has taken that cup, then they're going to be Joseph's slave. And they start digging through the bag. Oldest, next, 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 next. And they get down to Benji's bag. Bingo! We have a winner. Can you imagine the conversation? The older brother, Benji, what did you do? Benji goes, I didn't do anything. I didn't take this. Now, the option is here, right? Well, Benji, too bad for you. Go take your medicine. Nope. All of the brothers go back with Benji. We're going to ride or we're going to die. And they go back. Genesis 44. Now then, please let your servant remain here as the Lord's slave in place of the boy. And let the boy return to his brothers, with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? Do not let me see the misery that would come on my father. Judah, the brother who had sold Joseph into slavery, had made a covenant with his father that he would not return home without Benji. And so now, if you can picture 13 years later, this same man who despised Joseph so much, had such a disregard for the well-being of his father, that he would sell his brother into slavery and then lie about it, now is standing in Egypt negotiating. Joseph, he doesn't know he's Joseph yet, he says, I will give myself a sacrifice that Benji can go home, because I can't go home and face my father again. I can't look on what I did to him again. I will give myself the propitiation. I will make myself the payment for my brother's sin if you'll just set them free. No greater love is this, than a man what would lay down his life. You remember, God's in the salvation business and in the transformation business. Judah is looking in the rearview mirror, and he's not the same man he was 13 years ago. And you know what? Joseph is looking at him, and he sees it too. That request pierced the heart of Joseph to the point that he sent everyone out of the room. And the Bible says that he was so emotional that everyone could hear it. Even Pharaoh's house could hear it. He was overcome with 13 years of the process. He was overcome that this brother who didn't love him enough to even take him out of the pit but would sell him, would stand before him and say, I'll give myself. Whatever that means, I'll give everything I have for everyone else. Have you ever been touched by such a sacrifice? I hope that you have. I hope that you've had people in your life. I hope that you have people in your life who would give everything for you. I hope that you have Jesus in your life who gave everything for you. And I hope that by the process of the living God in you and through you, you would be willing to give everything you have for the life of someone else. Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Hey, listen, I just need you to know I'm Joseph. Oh, come on. He looks a little different, right? Wouldn't you think? No, really, I'm Joseph. Oh, come on. Can we get some ID? Got a driver's license? Passport? Something? Then Joseph said to his brothers, come close to me. When they had done so, he said, I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. Can you imagine being that brother? Looking him in the eyes? The eyes that you saw when he was being drug off into Egypt? The ears that could hear him screaming, please don't, please don't. Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed. And do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here. Because why? It was to save lives that God sent me, what? Ahead of you. When I wait a minute. That's not the way God's will works. Wait a minute. Is Joseph saying that God worked through the sinfulness of man to fulfill his purposes? It was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. I don't know how you can interpret that any other way. That's some pretty deep water, isn't it? In chapter 50, he'll say this, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive." How many people? Countless. Millions. His management of the 7 years of bountiful harvest and his management of 7 years of drought saved millions upon millions upon millions, including the entire nation of Israel. These are the brothers that are the tribes of Israel. If Joseph had not been in that place to provide that provision, the entire nation of Israel could have been lost. Let's just think about that. What was God's plan to save countless lives? Not just Joseph's lives, not just his brother's lives, but the numbers is exponentially large. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Can I just ask you this? The next time we're in a rough patch, it could be like right now. What if we ask the Lord, "Lord, what are you doing here? Help me to see. Because your ways are higher than our ways. And your thoughts are higher than our thoughts. God, you don't owe me an explanation. But Lord, if you could give me wisdom." We can trust God because God will always, always, always do what's best. It's not always what's convenient. It's not always what's expedient. Can I just say this? It's not always what's wanted. But God will always do what's best. God has two goals: salvation and transformation. God was saving Joseph's brothers. God was saving Joseph's family. God was saving the nation of Israel. And he was in the transformation business. This brother who 13 years later was reeking of sinfulness, the eye disease of envy, now is the one who's willing to lay the sacrifice. Repentance is the required precursor. The only way God can accomplish salvation and transformation in your life is through the repentance. God can't save apart from repentance. Now, repentance isn't feeling guilty for sin. Listen, you can feel guilty that you got caught. That is not repentance. Repentance is a word picture. It says, "I feel this way. I go this way." Repentance means this is wrong. I will turn and go this way. Repentance is necessary for salvation. And only through that can transformation take place. That's the reason we can't sell easy believism. God cannot change a person who has not been saved. And you cannot be saved apart from repentance. Our nation needs repentance. Acts 3 tells us this: repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Can I just ask this? Anybody in the mood for a little bit of refreshing? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does our nation need a time of refreshing? If ever, if we will turn to the Lord and repent. What does that mean as a believer? Well, it means we turn and we say, Lord, you know what? I've got sin in my life. I've got, the Lord will explain it to you. You say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm turning from that. I'm going to go and do what I know to do. Let me just say this. The Bible says to know what is right, not to do it, that is sin. It's not the deliberate disobedience, but it's the passive non-obedience. And if you're with us today, either here or by digitally, repentance is also when, as an unbeliever, you repent of your sins and trust Jesus to be your Savior. A simple prayer like this is a very reflective and simple statement of what that faith would look like. And if I were going to pray to receive Christ, I would pray something like this. I say, Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner. I do wrong things. I sometimes disappoint others and sin against them. And the truth is I don't even live up to my own expectations. I sin against me. And if I sin against others and I sin against me, then it is logically deduced that I sin against the perfect God. I know that I'm a sinner and that there is nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way into heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sins when he died on the cross. That prayer from a heart of faith is transformative. Let's bow and take just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are with me by the internet, wherever you are, I just want you to bow your head and close your eyes, and I want to ask us all this question. Do you belong to God or don't you? Has there ever been a time, has there ever been a place where you personally received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? If not, then my friend, you're not born again. That's what the Bible says. But you can be. The Bible says, regardless of where you began and regardless of how you got here, regardless of how you feel and regardless of what other people think about you, my friend, today, through faith, in a simple truth as this prayer expresses, you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ and his Father, the righteous and holy God. You can claim the promises of his word as your own. You can claim the purpose for this life and heaven too. It's not the prayer that saves you, it's the faith. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's only one way heaven, and his name's Jesus. There's only one way heaven, and it's grace. There's only one way heaven, and that's through your repentance and receiving of him. And if that's you today, and you'd say, Jimmy, I want Jesus, I would invite you to whisper this prayer from your heart to the heart of God and ask him into your life. Invite him to be your Savior. Invite him to forgive your sins through the cross that Jesus bore for you. My friends, it is his deepest desire for salvation for you. For the rest of us who claim Christ, my friends, the transformation. Are we being transformed? What does God need to continue to do into us and through us? We too have a role to play. We too have a tuning up to do when we find ourselves not in perfect tune. Father, we thank you for this day. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, I thank you for Joseph, who was faithful to you, and you were faithful to him. And Father, I thank you that even in the midst of the pit and the prison, Lord, you had the palace laying before him. Father, I thank you that you had a divine purpose, not just for the benefit in his life, but to transform and to save the lives of millions. And Father, I know that you have a purpose for our lives. Father, help us to believe in you as Savior. Lord, help us to believe in you as the person who will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, help us to believe in you, that you have a power and a promise for us. Father, help us to believe, because the world is starving for truth, and you have given us the privilege of being that delivery system. Father, help them to see you in us and through us. Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray these things. Amen.